Yes, yes. Welcome to Relentless Church. Maybe that alarm clock sounds just a little less offensive this morning as opposed to most. We're so glad you're here. We believe that a lot of life is about taking steps, taking next steps, and just wanted you to know there's several next steps. We believe there's a next step for you even today with your relationship with Jesus. We believe that God is going to speak clearly. That's what we've been praying to you and your life and whatever you bring into the room today. If you're new with us, maybe even first time, we're so thrilled you're here. Your first step, next step, is to fill out a connection card. The easiest way to do that is on our website, relentlesschurch.cc. And you can take that next step when you're ready, just to let us know who you are and get us able to communicate some information about the church to you as you're ready. An enormous next step that I know some of you are ready for is something we call our partnership experience. We don't have members at Relentless Church. We have partners, and many of you have made that covenant commitment to be a partner at Relentless. This is not a sales pitch night. This is not a pressure anything. It's just a here's who we are, here's where we're going, and help you maybe figure out if God's calling you to be a part of that. So the next partnership is Monday, November 18th, so that's 2 weeks from tomorrow night. Again, you can go on our website and sign up for that or ask questions if you have them. But that'll be 2 weeks from tomorrow night here at the church. Speaking of next steps, Raph mentioned it earlier, we had an incredible weekend with our first ever in the history of the world Relentless Men's Retreat. Yes, sirs. Yes, sirs. 30 some fellas, and there was some beautiful next steps taken even on our time away together. So thank you for, it was just an incredible group of men and to see Jesus in that. And we will, if you missed out on it, fellas, we will definitely, we're already planning, all right, the next part two of that. So whatever your next step might be, we just pray you'd be open to that. As we continue our Cool It Now series this morning, so we opened it last week and some of you took some amazing steps. I tried not to preach my issues onto you, right? I talked about taking Twitter off my phone and what that meant to me, but I don't know what God's saying to you. And then I heard some crazy stories of stuff happening and getting taken off of phones, and it's just beautiful to see those steps. But our biggest challenge, I guess, from last week was we said, let's try to take 5 minutes a day and be still. That was our verse last week, be still and know that I'm God. So turn your phone alarm on and turn it over and not, you know, necessarily read scripture or just be still before God. You don't have to turn your brain off. That's pretty impossible, right? But just to be still and just realize that God's in control and he's God and I'm not, and just sit in his presence. So that's what we tried to do. I don't know how that went for you. I'm doing it with you. So it was Monday or Tuesday. I'm in my closet. I'm being still, you know, practicing what I preach, literally, right? And all of a sudden it hits me. This dude came to church, hadn't been here in a long time. He works at another church. He came here a few weeks ago and was super encouraging to me, and then sent me this beautiful text Sunday afternoon about, you know, just some really encouraging things, man to man, pastor to pastor, all right? And it was like, and I'm sitting there being still, and I realize I never responded to his text. I just, like, he poured his little heart out, and I just was like, it meant something to me, but I didn't say nothing. So I instinctively pick up my phone, and I'm texting him, and then all of a sudden it hits me. I'm supposed to be being still. And I went ahead and hit send because I'd already texted it, right? So okay. So that was a fail, but it was okay because I at least texted him back. Then 2 days later, I'm sitting there and I'm in my moment and I'm being still and I'm with God. And then I realized, man, I must have forgotten to hit start on the timer, right? Because I've been sitting here with the Lord. It's like, man, I'm a preacher. I'm pretty spiritual, right? So it's probably been 10, 15 minutes, and I just got lost in sitting with the Lord because I forgot to hit start, and that's okay. So let me just turn my phone over here, and it's like, there it is, ticking down, a minute 23, a minute 22. It's like, man, there's no way that was only. So, I use the word fail. I probably shouldn't have. So it's a process, right? Maybe your 5 minutes, man, you're way ahead of me, and that's great. Maybe you forgot all about it. Maybe you weren't here this week. You don't know. This isn't a weak thing for us. Right? It's not about homework. It's not about a chore. It's about, there's something in us that needs to slow down. And one of the ways is just to be still and know that he is God. That's what he told us to do. So we just picked 5 minutes as a way to start. And I know for me, even though that was last week's takeaway, for me, it's something that I did this morning, and it's something that I will continue to do. I really believe that God's calling me to have that as a part of my rhythm, not just my prayer journal, not when I'm reading scripture, but just to be still as a part of, and it's meant something. It's been powerful in my life. Despite those stories, it's been powerful in my life, and I'm bringing my kids into it. I got a 12-year-old, two 15-year-olds, and students in the room. We told you last week, we don't preach anything up here that's just for your parents, right? You are part of this. So we have a rule in our house. We'll get to video games later in this series, but we have a video game rule. There's a list of things, and sometimes we add extra things because stuff needs to get done. If you want, before you ask to play video games, check the list, right? All those things are done, and if all those things are done and we don't want to add anything extra to it, then you can play video games. So my older son came to me and was like, hey, I did the list. Can I play video games? And I said, you can. And this isn't a requirement in order to play video games. But have you tried the 5 minute, you know, thing? Because, you know, he's in the room. He was in the room last week. And he's like, no, I'm going to go do that right now. Then I'll play video games, right? So I don't know how that went. I didn't time him, right? But we're trying to incorporate it as a family. And I would challenge you to do the same as well. So be quiet, right? Be still before God. That was week one. Today we got to get into some reality, right? So this isn't easy to slow down, right? And the easy thing would be to let's slow down for a series, right? Or for a few weeks, let's kind of just, yeah, slow down a little bit and then we'll go right back to life and then what? But it's more a pattern and a rhythm that God's calling us to, as we'll see in the series. And there's obstacles and there's hard choices and we live crazy lives. One of the things that meant the most to me, it was so powerful in the men's retreat, is all that these guys gave up. Like a lot of guys had to move some pretty important things to be there. And you get to know men and women and young people and old people, and we're incredibly insanely busy. And I thought about walking you through like what our average week looks like this time of year with practices and games with three kids playing basketball on three different teams. But you get it. I don't even have to go through all that because it may not be basketball for you, but it's something, right? We got stuff and you know that. I don't need to teach you that. What we don't know is what do we do with that and how does that all work together? So let me start with this, my story, and I'm trusting that there's going to be some beautiful work by the Spirit of God to take my story and you figure out what that means for you. He's really good at doing that when you let him. So last 2 years, I coached middle school girls basketball, my daughter's basketball team. I'd coach rec league and stuff, but this was like legit where we played all the private schools in the Wake County, Raleigh area, some really good schools. I'm coaching against coaches that like get paid for coaching, right? Which ain't me. So it was fun though. It was an outlet for me. And my daughter and another few girls that go to Relentless, they can play. So it kind of makes coaching really fun when you got players that can play, right? Makes my job easy, right? So you get the credit for these girls' incredible skills. So we had a great year. And then last year, I was the year I was the head coach, which more responsibility. So I said yes to that, prayed to it, felt good about it. Then the season came, and that's when we just had a really hard season as a church with some deaths in our church. And death is natural. We've talked about that, but these were not natural deaths. These were really hard things to walk through. In the midst of all that, we also got the opportunity, it came up on my my phone this week, that the first time I toured this building ever to see if it was a possibility was a year ago, this past week. So we were, during the season, we realized, hey, we're moving from the movie theater over to 1540 Mechanical, which was awesome, but it was also a lot, right, to it. And in all that, I'm thinking, if I'd have known all this was coming, there's no way I would have coached. But we did pray about it, and God knew, so we worked through it, and I loved it. It ended up being something where some stress got worked out from just being in the gym and having a great season with these girls, and it was great. Then it came, you know, off season, and the question started to come, you know, if I was going to move up with my daughter and coach JV or stay in middle school, and it was like, no, I'm done, right, hanging it up. Retired, well, you know, with banners up, I'm good. Like, no, really. I was like, I don't need to pray about it. Here's why. One, it's time in my life to be a dad for three kids, and there's responsibilities as a father. The most important things to me in my life, my responsibilities are disciple, son of Jesus. No title, nothing to do with being a pastor. That's who I am. That's my identity, is a follower, a disciple, servant of Jesus, right? And then I'm a husband, and I'm a father, and I'm a pastor, in that order. Husband, father, pastor, right? So that's who I am. Now, coaching can fit into that. We got coaches in the room, and I believe there's people in the room that God's calling you to coach. That wasn't me, because here's what I had to realize. I said all that to say this. There was going to be a cost to coaching that I didn't want to pay. I could coach and I could get through it, but I couldn't be the servant of Jesus, the husband of Kelly, the father of Mia Jackson and Eli, and the pastor of Relentless Church. It would cost me on all four of those for me to add coaching in this season, in this time, in this way in my life. So I said no, and I feel, people asked me the other day, some parents were like, hey, do you miss it? I'm like, nope. I don't. I mean, I do, because it would be fun, but I don't miss it, because in the big picture, I know what it would have cost me, and I'm so glad that I'm not paying that price that I believe that God didn't call me to pay. So much of this series is saying no to the good so you can say yes to the great. Saying no to the good so you can say yes to the great. Here's what's hard about that. The good is good. And there are people in your life that think what God says is the good that you need to say no to, they think the good is actually the great. So they could hear, you could tell somebody, hey, I'm gonna drop out of that. I'm gonna finish my commitment, but I just don't feel like that's a long-term good for me. And if you need help understanding, listen to this message my pastor preached, and you're gonna send them to the website, and they're gonna listen to the message, and they're gonna come back and you say, no, we are the great. Right? You need to drop something else. There's other good, but we're the great. Everybody thinks what they need from you is the great. Right? So if that's the case, and it's true, everybody thinks, like when I call some of you, it's like, hey, we have a need on this team, in this ministry. I think you'd be great for it. Like in my little world, right? Not God's, but in my little world, man, that's a great thing for you and the church. Listen, so if everybody's going to think their thing is what you need to do, then the easiest and best and smartest, not the easiest, the best and smartest thing is to chuck everything that people think and ask God what he thinks. Right? If you come to me, pastor, I'm serving, I'm doing this, and I love it, but I've really prayed through this with my family or with my, I've talked to God if you're single, and here's, I need to take a step back. I better say, if I am who I say I am, and we are who we say we are, I better say, praise God that you would seek him in that way, and yes, we will come up with a plan to transition you out and bring somebody else up, because God's in that, and your health and your relationship, and you don't answer to me, you answer to him. Right? That's who we are. So say no to good so you can say yes to great. Here's why. This is huge. What I'm about to tell you, some of you are going to be like, and don't say it, because I want to be humble, but you're going to think it. Man, that dude's brilliant. You are. You're going to sit there, you're going to think, man, I don't know how he does it. I don't know how he does it. Like I was in the same room that Raph was in with these snoring panda bears, man. Oh my goodness. But somehow, some way, I still come up with nuggets that I'm about to give you. These three words are going to change your life. You're going to ride home today. You're going to be like, I never thought of that, man. Here, you ready? Three words. Time is limited. Oh. Oh, you didn't know, did you? Time is limited. You did know that, right? But we don't live like it. If time wasn't limited, then we're going to say yes to everything, because we got time for everything. We don't understand this with time like we understand. We got, five people in my family. I've told you, we got five family members living with our five family members. There's a total of 10 people temporarily in our house right now. So when someone brings a pizza in the door with 8 slices, right, do the math. Right, so we know instinctively if you've got 10 people and 8 slices, and well, maybe, the little ones aren't going to eat and somebody doesn't like pizza. So now we got 8 people eating and 8 slices. We know instinctively if I walk up to the front of the line and grab 3 pieces and go start chowing down, there's a problem. Everybody understands that because I didn't hit you. I didn't starve you. I didn't do anything to you. I just took my pizza, three pieces. But what I took meant that you weren't going to have what you needed. It makes perfect sense with food. But with time and responsibilities, especially bless your hearts in this church, because what is in you is from Jesus. It's a compassion and a love for people, but it somehow exposes itself and portrays itself as an unwillingness to say no to anything or anybody. You got to understand, when you say yes to those things, you're taking somebody else's pizza. Right, these girls, I'm sure they need a coach, and it would have been, God can do anything, and he's so good even in our bad decisions. But what I knew, and I don't know what you know, but God's going to help you if you want to know. What I knew is that if I coached that team, it would keep me from being the father, husband, pastor, disciple that I'm supposed to be. You got to figure out the time is limited and what that looks like to you, because if you don't, here's what we do. Here's what I do. I don't want to put this on you. We say yes to the loudest voice. Right? The kid, you know, all of our kids have needs, right? And they come out different ways. But if I'm, you know, not in Jesus and really, you know, focusing on him, then the loudest, screamingest kid seems like that's the most urgent thing. It almost never is. Right? The loudest, screamingest kid is almost the one who's faking, almost always, right? The kid that really needs something is usually quiet. That's the ones you got to watch out for. But you know, the loudest kid is just being loud. But in life and responsibilities, I need, oh, it's urgent. I really, right? That way, well, you know, they really needed me. How do you know? Well, because you should have heard their voice, right? I don't care about their voice. Time's limited. I care about God's voice. Right? Now, obviously, when people, you know, are in need, we're servants first. We talked about that at our retreat. Like, we serve. So when people need it, we do it. But if you just serve across the board, no matter what, no limitations, no boundaries, right? You're not going to be healthy. You're not going to serve long term. It's not sustainable. You're not going to be still, and you end up in an unhealthy place, and you're going to keep serving. You're going to be bitter that you're serving because you're not doing it the way God. Now, okay. All right, we're talking about all this stuff, and it's starting to sound like a TED Talk, and what about Jesus? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'm so glad you asked, because we're going to look at Jesus and a guy named Luke, who was a doctor. Dr. Luke gave us an account. He was kind of a detective, investigative, historical journalist. He interviewed a bunch of people about what did Jesus say, how did he live, give us situations, and he wrote what we refer to as the Gospel of Luke. And he gives us this account that's going to speak directly to our cool it now and where we're at. And we're just going to pick up in the end of chapter 10 of Luke, verse 38, and it says this. Now as they went, that's Jesus and his posse. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him, Jesus, into her house. Kind of a big day, right? Jesus is coming over. Right, you guys, you have that dish. Some of you have that dish. Raph was, really what people will remember about the men's retreat years from now is nothing about Jesus, but all about the food. So you guys that are, see, you shouldn't really clap for that because Jesus, but whatever. It was good. You guys that are great chefs, men or women, it doesn't matter. You have like a bunch of stuff, right? But then when somebody really special is coming, or when it's that, like, you got your go-to, right? You got that one, like, that's just, it can't miss kind of thing. So Martha, Jesus' popularity is going, is skyrocketing because he's doing stuff nobody had ever done. And Mary and Martha and her sister Mary, who we'll meet in a second, they're hearing this and they know and have met Jesus and are tight with him and growing tighter. And they find out, you know, Jesus is in the village and Martha's like, well, you got to come over. We got you. Like, it doesn't matter. You know, she's just a great, so people that naturally serve, that's a gift from God, a hospital. Come on over. We got you. So that's who Martha is. Verse 39. She had a sister, Martha did, called Mary. What they call Martha's sister? They called her Mary. How you know? I just read it. All right, so who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. So she sat at the Lord's feet. It's a submission. It's a under. He's in Martha's house and he's teaching. And Mary, Martha's little sister, Mary is sitting and learning from Jesus. There's a couple problems with this. One, culturally, we wouldn't naturally think of this, but in the first century, the people that sat under a rabbi were referred to as his disciples. Females were not invited to that party. Right, so for Mary to be sitting there, and we don't know if she was the only woman, but she was a woman sitting under the teaching and the rabbi. That was a place for men and Jewish men and Jewish men only, and there was no doubt about it. It wasn't even debated in the first century. So that's a problem, number one. Two, we have the practical problem. Martha just said, hey, Jesus, bring all your people to my house. I got you. And Mary lives with Martha because they're sisters, and now Martha is getting everything ready for the big thing, and Mary's sitting, doing nothing but listening to Jesus. Verse 40. But Martha, Luke wants us to know that Martha was distracted with much serving. It's an interesting phrase, right? Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him, Jesus, and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. What was Jesus doing? He was teaching, right? It'd be like my brother busting through that door right now, right in the middle of my, like, it better be really important. Martha comes in and basically translated, she says, this chicken ain't gonna fry itself, right? Like, she's not mad at Jesus for teaching. I got three people's work to do, and there's only me and Mary isn't pulling her weight. In fact, she's sitting there doing nothing. I don't know if she got lost, took a wrong turn, but I got four things I need her to do. One of them is not sit there and listen to you. And she knows that Jesus knows what she's talking about. She fully expects Jesus to come and say, yeah, you know what? I was so, you know, in the moment preaching, I didn't even see Mary. Mary, what are you doing? Get in there and help your sister. That's what Martha expects to happen. But we got to go back and look at that word, verse 40. Distracted. I believe there's a lot of freedom in preaching this because I have no idea what that. I believe that God is going to be real clear with you even before you leave this room with some distractions that are just yours. See, that's the hard thing about this message. What can be a calling for me can be a distraction for you. And what can be a calling for you can be a distraction for me. She was distracted by serving. Now there's a lot of money spent in our culture to remove distractions, right? And there's a lot of things. It's really hard to create an atmosphere without distractions, right? I thought about today to really mess with you and like plant the loudest, most obnoxious crying baby in the room and just act like I didn't know and then say, see how distracted, but then you wouldn't hear anything I said before that. So we didn't do that. We have a great nursery, by the way, if you ever need it. It's good, well-trained people. 2011, I was so blessed to get to go. It's a long story that I've told before. I won't tell today. But just some really incredible people blessed me and my family, my brother and father, to go to Augusta National where they play the Masters, the coolest, most crazy place in the golf world that you've ever been. So it's really hard to get a ticket. So we got to go. And I experienced this place where they remove every distraction. Right? When you go into the gates, they require you to give up your cell phone. Like you have to put it in a locker. There's no cell phones allowed on the premises. Isn't that crazy? This is modern times. It's a sporting event where you cannot have your cell phone. That was, you know, my experience at the Masters 8 years ago. This last year, incredible Masters that Tiger Woods won. There's this picture that, if you're a sports fan, you might have seen it. Most of you probably haven't, but show me the picture. This is Tiger on the 16th green, hitting an incredible shot that ended up being the key to him making this incredible comeback and winning the Masters. But behind Tiger Woods is what makes the picture even more special. The guy bending over in the underarm there. Thank you for that arrow. I didn't know that was there. That's cool. Can we go back? Can you go back and do like take the arrow off and like then give it to me again? Oh, that's cool, man. We do that all day. All right. So that's Michael Phelps, right? Olympic swimmer who, you know, could get right there at that perfect spot on the 16th, and he's pulling for the ball just like Tiger is. And this picture that somebody took from CBS or whoever, it went viral in a hurry because it's two of the like most amazing athletes of our generation in the same picture, locked in the same moment, hoping for the same thing, right? So I saw an interview with Michael Phelps, and they're like, man, how crazy was that? You know, that the picture went viral and you were there and everybody was talking about it. And he said, honestly, I didn't know for like 6 hours because I didn't have a phone. So everybody was texting me of like, I saw you, you know, you're behind Tiger Woods, it's a big deal, it's going viral. But because the rules apply to everyone, Michael Phelps didn't have a phone, so he didn't even know that it was a big deal to the outside world, and he didn't care. And he said, that's what makes Augusta so special, is there's no distractions. They do everything in their power. I've been there. They do everything in their power. You start being loud and obnoxious there, you disappear. Right? They're ridiculous about it. You know. What would it look like for us to get ridiculous about removing distractions? Let's go back to where we were, because Martha ain't scared, right? There's no like, excuse me, Jesus, excuse me. No, Jesus, what? Come on, Jesus, tell her, come on, tell her. You know what to tell her, you know. Fully expecting Jesus is going to have her back. Man, Jesus' answer has, like, the more I've studied and preached this now for, it just gets bigger to me every time. Verse 41, but the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha. When Jesus says your name twice, listen. Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Martha, Martha, you're troubled, you're anxious about many things and many things. It's not always these, you know, what we would call the big sins in life. That's not really the context here. The context is you're serving a meal for the Son of God. Pretty big deal. Pretty good thing that she's doing, but yet Jesus still came to her with, hey, you can't do both. Mary can't go help you in the kitchen and sit at my feet. And she chose the one thing, and I'm not taking it away. Man, I gotta hustle. I gotta get these things. I gotta get my resume right. I gotta get into this college. I gotta get hours. I gotta practice. I gotta whatever. All good, not bad. Not even saying stop. Just what is the one thing that you would put in the top spot? Because as much as we want to say all these things are really important to me, there can only be one thing that's number one. And whatever is number two, no matter who you are, a human, whatever is number two has the potential to compete, even if it's a great thing, like serving Jesus. Right? The Jesus some of us grew up with, he would say, Mary, what is wrong with you? You were made to serve, Martha's doing it, and you're just sitting here. Some of us were introduced to that Jesus, maybe even in a church. I hope not. But the real Jesus said, man, you're all worked up. You're troubled. You're anxious because you think you're frantic. And Jesus was saying, there's going to be those that applaud that frantic pace. They're going to say you're great and you're a hero. Even in church, they're going to applaud you. And Jesus wants you to know, I will never applaud that frantic, crazy, chaotic pace. Here's what I'll applaud. I'll applaud a woman who had a ton to do. But before that, it's not that Mary was never going to help. Before that, I'm going to sit at the feet of my Lord. Man, this can go wrong in church. If you've been around church, oh my goodness, because if we're getting stuff done for Jesus, then all the rules of health and boundaries are out the window, right? Well, not according to Jesus. Right? That's where it's beautiful to see some of you join our teams and to get in to add people, because it takes some stuff off some other people and That's where we want to go. We're really praying and having some conversations. We're really thinking that we're closer than we thought we would be to go into two services, right? We're looking at that possibly as soon as January. But in that, man, it's so important because we want so many of you and so many of you that are listening to this online because you're serving right now in preschool or nursery or elementary or guest service, on and on and on, that when you serve, you don't get to, and I'm not Jesus and you're not sitting at my feet, but you know what I'm saying? This is something that we're made to hear the preaching of the word, or we're made to worship together. There's people in our church that are giving that up because we only have one service. So when they're serving, they're not in here. We're close. We're hoping, we're smelling a day where they can come and they can serve and they can sit. Right now, serving means they don't get to sit. We don't like that, right? We got room in this building, praise God. But it's not just about room. It's about taking care of our people because we don't want to get into religion. Religion is, what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing? Jesus is, what are you becoming? And how do you become? Well, you start with sitting at his feet. I told you there's two problems with what Mary was doing. One, culturally, without Jesus saying anything specifically about that, I believe he spoke very loudly. Very loudly. Martha came and complained about what her sister wasn't doing. Her sister culturally should have never been at the feet of Jesus because she was a woman. And Jesus, by not saying anything about that, said something about that. He said, she chose the right thing. She was a disciple, or you could even make the case apostle in that moment. And she was sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus says, I won't take that from her. Right? So Jesus never bowed to culture. The second problem was the practical. She wasn't helping her sister. Jesus spoke to that very clearly, that you can be serving Jesus and be doing good things, and according to Jesus, it's a distraction. Why? Because all he wants is you. Now, if you're serving out of your relationship with Jesus, that's beautiful, but if you would skip the time and relationship with Jesus in order to serve, that's a huge problem in that. Now, the practical also is, well, the problem is everybody's Mary. We need some Marthas because we got to eat, right? If Martha did what Mary did and everybody else did what Mary did, then everybody's sitting at the feet of Jesus and nobody's frying the chicken. Jesus would say Sabbath, right? We talked about that Hebrew word Shabbat. It means to cease and to stop. If God stopped, so can we. Jesus would say, hey, if we would all stop, man, then we'd all be filled up and ready to serve and nobody be unhealthy. And not only would everything get done, everything would get done better than it's ever gotten done before, right? Because it wouldn't be out of duty. It would, because we'd all slow down and start where we need to start, and then we'd live out of that, right? So it's not an issue of, hey, if I sit with Jesus, I'm not going to get stuff. You're not going to get stuff done anyway, right? Who's the person who finishes every week and said, man, every box on my to-do list, did it, done, bring on another week. If you are that person, I don't want to know about it. I don't know your issues, but I do know where you need to start, and that's at the feet of Jesus. And we know that, some of us know that really well. What we got to connect to that truth is, if you don't slow down, you're not going to be able to do it. It requires a slowness, and it requires an honesty with yourself of what's getting in the way of you and Jesus. And it might be some things that are pretty good. But if they're getting in the way, you got to deal with them. And God's going to help you deal with them. It comes down to this. I find that more I talk to people, we're a church for the untold, unconvinced. So we're telling you, and you're doing it. Like, we have people in the room every week that aren't sure if Jesus is who he said he was, if he's legit and all those things. What I find is, really, I can sum up 90% of our untold, unconvinced into one question. Is the hype real? Like, if you, their heart, if you can prove to me that Jesus is who you say he is, then I'm going to take a step towards that. But I don't know if he's legit and if he's real, right? And Jesus is saying, there's something so good that Mary understands, Martha, you don't. And they're both good, but one is a different kind of good, because it is built on the belief that a relationship between you and Jesus is the most important thing in life. Right, and that's easy to preach, but do you really believe there's nothing more important in your existence than your relationship with Jesus? Because religion Man, it gets in the way of that. Our guy Paul, who wrote more books in the New Testament than anyone else, he was Saul. He was climbing the ladder in religion. He was a big deal, was going to make good money. Everybody was impressed with him. He even persecuted Christians because they thought they were offensive to the one real God. Then Jesus got a hold of his heart, and he started taking steps and removing distractions and built his life on a relationship with Jesus and got him in all kinds of trouble. He wrote these words to the Holy Spirit in Philippians 3:8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Translated, everything that I lost is nothing compared to how great it is of knowing Jesus. There's nothing I would trade away for knowing Jesus. Not being somebody, not preaching a message, not making a dollar, not having a kid. There's nothing in the whole world better than knowing Jesus. That's our message. Right, so much of our message has gotten all diluted, and the world thinks that we're saying, hey, there's nothing better than being a Christian. Well, that means 1,000 things to 1,000 people. But if it's about knowing and being known by Jesus, man, that can hold the hype. Because it fills your soul in a way that nothing else can or ever will. You know what's crazy? Again, I'm not an annual master's guy. But I went one year with my dad and with my brother. You know what's crazy about the no cell phone rule? Nobody complains. Why? Because it just removes the distraction for this most amazing golf course and the most amazing setting. And man, everything's just perfect from the grass and the best golfers in the world. And nobody is sitting around complaining. Man, I wish I had my cell phone so I could capture the moment. No, it's better than that. I don't even want to capture the moment because I'm here and I just want to soak it up, right? That is a really poor analogy to who Jesus actually is. It's not about, having, all these other distractions. When you get to the root of having a real relationship with the real Jesus, you won't trade it for anything. You won't even miss some of the stuff. Some of you, again, it may not be your thing. It's not. Some of you are taking stuff off your phone, and it's helping you in Jesus. I am confident a year from now, your testimony will not be, man, Jesus has been really cool, but man, I missed the gram. Right? It's Instagram for those that don't know. When we remove distractions in order to get to Jesus, man, we have a testimony that is strong. But in order to do that, you got to make room. And when I say make room, I don't want you to hear, man, it's a crowded couch. Scoot over so Jesus can have a spot on the end. That's not what make room means. Make room means in this chart of what's most important in your life, there's competition to be at the top. And sometimes we have to take some things down a few pegs on the list. Sometimes we have to take some things off the list in order that Jesus can have the preeminence and the dominance that he wants to have in our life. Sometimes making room is really fun because I got to let this go, and I needed to let it go 6 years ago, and I'm finally going to let it go, and it's right. Sometimes it is really, really hard because in making room and letting Jesus be the number one thing, you're having to admit that I've idolized something and I've put it above Jesus. That's really hard to do. Sometimes you can't even see it like the people that love you the most can see it. So I have no idea what that looks like for you, but I know God does, and I believe that he's going to reveal it in some powerful ways even before we leave this room. So church, when I tell you can participate in a song, I want you to know, when I tell you you can participate in this song, that means you can participate in this song. You can sing it. You can pray it, but more than anything, you can ask God for what he's trying to say to your life. And if you know that he's saying, I need to do this, man, you got to follow through, because that's where it's at, man. You will have something that is so real to you, man. I just felt this in my heart. God was doing this to make room, and then I did it, and there'll be so much joy from that when you follow through. Is it removing a distraction? Is it putting Jesus maybe for the first time as the most important thing in your life? Let him be the center. What do you need to do to make room? Let me pray for you. Father, I don't have a clue what it's like to be an all-knowing God. that you know every heart in this room. God, you know the fears. You know the people that are daydreaming. You know the people that are scared. God, you knit us together. You formed us. You love us. You sent Jesus so that we could have life, so that we could come to you and have a relationship with you through Jesus. You rescued us. You adopted us. God, you called us to be here, a gospel-centered, forever-focused, multi-ethnic movement of God. But God, none of that works. None of that matters if it's not built on this beautiful one-on-one us sitting, submitting, surrendering, serving, loving you. And God, that's our heart. That's who we want to be, but it's just not that easy for us. We just get in our own way, and life is busy, and schedules, and people want stuff from us, and we got to get certain stuff done, and if we don't, our world will fall apart. And so many days and weeks, God, we get to the end of it, and we forgot. We didn't make room for you. We didn't start there. God, I know there's some breakthroughs that you want to start in this room, even today. God, give us faith to do something, not just hear this message, but do something that'll affect our schedule, affect our family, affect our college, affect our marriage. Show us individually and as a church what it looks like to make room. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.